the supplication on Wednesdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, who appointed the night to be a garment, and sleep for a rest, and day he appointed for a rising. To thee belongs praise, for thou roused me from my sleep. And hadst thou willed, thou wouldst have made it everlasting, an everlasting praise that will never be cut off, and whose number the creatures will never count. O Allah, to thee belongs praise, for thou created, then proportioned, and ordained, and decreed, and gave death, and bestowed life, and made sick, and healed, and made well, and afflicted, and sat upon the throne, and encompassed the kingdom. I supplicate thee with the supplication of one whose mediation is weak, whose stratagems have been cut off, whose term has drawn near, whose expectation from this world has shrunk, whose neediness for thy mercy has intensified, whose remorse for his neglect has become great, whose slips and stumbles have become many, and whose repentance is devoted sincerely to thy face. So bless Muhammad, the seal of the prophets, and his household, the good, the pure, and provide me with the intercessions of Muhammad, Allah bless him and his household, and deprive me not of his companionship. Surely thou art the most merciful of the merciful. O Allah, decree for me on Wednesday four things. Induce me to be strong in obedience to thee, to be joyful in worshipping thee, to be desirous of thy reward, and to abstain from that which would make incumbent upon me thy painful punishment. Thou art gentle to whom thou wilt.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. So welcome and peace and salutations of Allah be upon all of you, dear brothers and sisters. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio, and we're going to speak about the status of dua or supplication.
I turn to you, heart full of shame, my eyes full of tears. Bestow your forgiveness and mercy upon me.
Today, Tuesday, is the 30th of Shaban, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 24th of Farvardin, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 13th of April, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is Chapter Al-Baqarah, verse 286. Please listen.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. La yukallifu Allahu nafsan illa wus'aha. لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين.
Allah does not charge a soul except with that within its capacity. It will have the consequence of what good it has gained, and it will bear the consequence of what evil it has earned. Our Lord, do not impose blame upon us if we have forgotten or erred. Our Lord, and lay not upon us a burden like that which you laid upon those before us. Our Lord, and burden us not with that which we have no ability to bear. And pardon us, and forgive us, and have mercy upon us. You are our protector, so give us victory over the disbelieving people.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
In this verse, seven supplications are asked Allah from the tongue of the believers. These invocations are needed as instructions for all in general to teach them what they say in supplication and what they ask for. Thus, their invocations cover the affairs of this world and the next, those like personal and social successes, divine forgiveness, and the mercy of Allah. This is an inclusive supplication. Status of dua. There is a difference between making dua to Allah and doing what is needed. For example, to pass a test, you have to study hard and do all assignments. You have to seek the means and work within the system that Allah Almighty has created. You cannot say, I will pray to Allah to help me pass that test and therefore I do not have to study. You cannot neglect the things needed from you and say that Allah will help you out. Everyone must seek the means to get what they want. Allah accepts us to seek the means within the patterns that He has created.
وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمُ ادْعُونِي Call upon me, أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ Now when you look at this ayah, we know that we need Allah to survive. Without Allah, we wouldn't exist. We don't only need Allah to exist, we need to communicate with Him to spiritually survive. It's kind of like parents and toddlers. If you separate the toddler from the parent, the toddler is in turmoil. Have you seen a little kid who wanders off in the mall? You know, they see a toy and they walk off, and then they realize that they're far away from their parents. What happens to them? They start to cry when they realize that they went far away. This is why Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ That those who are too arrogant to worship Allah, they're going to suffer in hellfire. Why? Because they have removed themselves from the source of peace and comfort. So Allah says, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمُ ادْعُونِي Call upon me. When? Allah doesn't mention. The Mufassirin, they say there is itlaq. Allah says, call upon me. Allah could have put a condition. Call upon me once a day. Call upon me only on Fridays. But Allah didn't set, He didn't mention any time or place. Which means you are invited to call upon Allah any time, any place. You know, if you were given an appointment with a prime minister or a king, what would happen? If they gave you 5 minutes, you'll talk about it, you'll post it on Facebook, on Instagram, that I met this important person. Because they gave you 5 minutes, or they gave you 1 hour, you won't stop talking about it, because you will feel honored that such an important person gave you a meeting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is Rabbul Alameen, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He says, Ud'uni, call upon me anytime.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Are we praying at the right time, and have we fulfilled the other conditions for prayers? In Islam, advice for the best times for praying for our needs have been gifted to us. They are Thursday night, the night before Friday, dawn after our daily prayers, Friday at sunset after the Friday sermon of the Friday prayers, congregational prayers, during rainfall, and while our tears are flowing. That's interesting. Are our problems really problems, or are we imagining that they are problems? Many problems are necessary for the normal functioning of the natural world, and the lifting of those problems means the destruction of the natural law of the world. A poor man who has a house with a broken roof will hear the sounds of the rain falling upon his roof in order to solve the poor man's problem, either God has to stop the rain altogether, or for it not rain on the top of the man's house, or for the rain to not penetrate through the broken roof or any of those, will mean that some divine law must be broken in order for it to occur. Why your prayers aren't answered? Perhaps we don't think we're gonna get it. Impossible and possible is all in our mind. Just because we think that it can't happen doesn't mean it won't. And it certainly doesn't mean Allah can't make it happen. So don't make half-hearted du'as. Make your du'as with confidence that Allah will grant them, especially if you're asking for something good and beneficial. None of you should say, "Oh Allah, forgive me if you wish," or, "Oh Allah, have mercy on me if you wish." Rather, you should be firm in your request. For Allah doesn't whether He wishes, and no one can force Him to do otherwise.
We have to have patience, brothers and sisters. If anything, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it before its time, it won't be appreciated. It will be underappreciated. Take the example of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. He was a man that lived in the wrong time. People couldn't handle his knowledge, his wisdom. He was thousands of years ahead of the people of his time. He goes one day on the minbar like this, on the pulpit, and he tells them, "Saluni qabla an tafquduni." He tells them, "Ask me about anything." Can you imagine someone that has this much knowledge? He says, "Ask me about anything and I'll answer you." No human being can make such a claim because there are certain things that he doesn't know. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib says, "Ask me about anything, I'll answer you." So you would expect these people, they would give him, answer him good, you know, questions based on critical thinking and about Allah and about the Akhirah. What does the guy do? A man by the name of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas. He stands up, he tells him, "Ya Ali, tell me how many pieces of hair I have in my beard." Can you imagine that? Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, with all his knowledge, this is what you ask? This is what you ask? He's mocking Imam Ali. So the Imam, he mocks him back. He tells him, "Tahta kulli sha'ratin min lihyatik shaytanun yal'anuk." He says, under every piece of hair in your beard, there is a devil that curses you. Because he's trying to mock Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. And this guy, Sa'd, this man, he's the father of who? Umar ibn Sa'd, the man that killed Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam on the day of Ashura. He was the commander of the troops of the enemies of Imam al-Hussein. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala postpones our dua because it's not the right time. We have to have patience, brothers and sisters.
I think that's a good topic for discussion, so we continue on the next episode of today's special, inshallah. Till then, fi amanillah.
بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعلو به درجات بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعلو به درجات
food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and since we're on the threshold of the blessed month of Ramadan, here is food for thought from Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Reza, peace be upon him, the 8th infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, on the benefits of connecting the month of obligatory fasting by observing fasts on the closing days of the month of Sha'ban. God Almighty writes a reward of 2 successive months of fasting for those who fast on the last 3 days of the month of Sha'ban, continuing with their fasting through Ramadan.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Firstly, we would like to send our, you know, congratulations to certain places in the world, wherever you may be, that today may be the first of the holy month of Ramadan for you. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shower His blessings upon us in this month or in the coming month. That will be the blessed month and the glorious month of Ramadan. So inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to practice upon that which has been mentioned, to inculcate those characteristics which are of the regiments of aql in ourselves during this month. And this is the actual time to show it, and in the time to acquire these regiments and these faculties. So obviously, as we know from some places today, and if not today, then inshallah tomorrow, it is the beginning of the holy month of Ramadan, and usually our program then deals with fasting and issues with the holy month of Ramadan. This will be our last episode dealing with the tradition of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam in this regard. And hopefully, inshallah, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us the ability to do so, we will continue with the tradition after the holy month of Ramadan. In this section of the tradition of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, again, the Imam mentions two characteristics. One being that of faham, which is understanding, comprehension of what, of things that a person seeks, whether it be in a classroom, whether it be reading, whether it be on TV, and so on and so forth. Comprehension is a very, as we mentioned, broad meaning. And its rival or its enemy or that regiment that is in direct conflict with it is known as humq. Now, humq can be translated as stupidity, idiocy, you know, just carelessness also. That a person, for example, just not that he can't understand, he doesn't wish to understand, or he does not pay attention to what he is meant to understand. You know, for example, in a classroom, you have that student who really tries to understand what is going on. He puts effort in, you know, he tries to comprehend what the teacher is saying, he does his homework, and so on and so forth. And on the other side, you have that student who just doesn't want to be there. He just doesn't want to learn. He doesn't care whether he understands it or not. He doesn't even try. He doesn't pay attention. You know, it's not to say that there are certain individuals who can't. You know, this is a completely different issue that they have, for example, certain, lacks and deficiencies. This is not what we are talking about. No, this is a person who actually is acting in a very idiocy or idiotical way. He just doesn't want to learn. He doesn't want to pay attention. Nor does he make the effort in doing so. Hence we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that in this holy month of Ramadan that we are in or we are coming into, that we are able to inculcate these characteristics that the Imam has mentioned as being the regiments and units of aql in ourselves, and to take away and to further, and that is distance ourselves from those regiments and units that are said to be that of Jahl. Inshallah, we'll continue with this tradition after the holy month of Ramadan. Until then, I ask you to pray for us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no
lecture.
Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Kana an-nasu ummatan wahidah. Sadaqallahu al-aliyyul azim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. The Quranic concept of one nation has been our ongoing topic. Our discussion up until now on this idea, this very important, deep-rooted concept of one nation from the 213th verse of Surah Baqarah has been to somehow understand what does Allah mean by one nation. Part of the solution, or part of the process of building this atmosphere of one nation where we all understand that each of us have a role to play. Remember, every experience, every individual, every encounter, anything you experience in this world, all adds to your perfection. You know, the same way that, for example, if the perfection of a rock is the fact that it becomes a jewel, like where is a pebble on the beach and where is a ruby in the hand? A ruby, a diamond, whatever the case, right? The pebble on the beach has no value. A diamond, ooh, it's a diamond, right? That diamond has reached its perfection within the world of the rocks. But that diamond can only reach its perfection when it's mined properly. And the zameen does its job, and the earth does its job, and the miner does their job. Meaning the perfection of the rock, of the diamond now, is dependent on the system around them. The perfection of the fruit, of any fruit, is that it reaches its sweetness, right? Whereas, let's say, for example, sour grapes, where are sweet peaches, right? But the sweetness of the fruit is dependent completely on the farmer, on the soil, on the water, on the sun, right? On the wisdom of the farmer when to pluck it. Meaning, its perfection cannot be achieved without the collective. We're no different. Our perfection to God cannot be achieved without every single encounter. Sour or sweet, horrible or beautiful, devastating or encouraging. We cannot reach perfection without each other. And it's not just each other human being, it's everything. The sun helps us, the rain helps us, the animal helps, helps us, the rock, the trees, the fruits, every system in this idea, in this cosmos, helps each other reach that perfection, okay? So one would think that we would embrace this collectivism, right? That if I want to reach at the highest peak and highest level, I am dependent on you guys, so I'm going to go ahead and invest in that. The problem is that when we don't feel like we're being accepted by that jama'ah, by that collective, when there's judgment inside the home, for example, when our parents say words of judgment to our children, when our husbands say words of judgment to our wives, when the elders say words of judgment to our youth, when the youth say words of judgment to each other. So this judgment that I'm going to say 10,000 times tonight is a huge issue in our communities. And one of the factors that needs to be there for the building of one nation is the removal of judgment. So with your permission, I want to speak tonight about judgment. And my premise is that we don't have any right to judge anybody. We don't. It doesn't mean that we ignore everything. I want to start off with a story. It's one of those stories that I have been affected by. The first time I heard this story was several years ago. I share it whenever I can. It touches me. It gives me goosebumps. It makes me emotional. The story is of a student in the Hawza who wanted to go to Najaf. And he wanted to go to Najaf, and his teacher said, you may go to Najaf, no problem. And he was a student in the Hausa. Didn't have much money. Everything was his books. So he decided to join a qafila that was already going to Najaf for ziyarat from Iran, from Qom, to a true story, by the way, to get to Najaf. And from Najaf, he'll figure things out. The story is a qafila now is on its way to Najaf, and they decide one night to stop and get some rest. And, you know, back then there were long, long journeys, right? It wasn't one flight or, you know. So they got settled in, they pitched up their tents, and they began to settle in for the night. What was a custom back then, and maybe even now, is that there would be certain looters and robbers that would wait for caravans to come between Iran and Iraq, and when they would settle in between Iran and Iraq, they would rob them. So lo and behold, this young man now is in his qafila, ready to go to sleep, and they, of course, get looted and robbed by these robbers. Okay, they announce to the entire qafila to empty out all your belongings and put them in the middle, right here, as one big pile. All this kid had were his books. So it's fine. Puts his books there. When they're done collecting everything, Buddy Himmat, with a lot of Himmat, he goes to this young student, goes to the main robber and says, look, in your pile of things you're going to take are my books. They're old, they're ripped, they have my notes in them, they have zero value for you, but they're everything to me. If it's okay, I just want my books back. The robber says that in the distance now, he's talking to the young man. See that in the distance now, you'll see a hill. On the hill is a light. Under that light is my boss. Go and ask him. If he says that you can have the books, you can have the books. Okay? Middle of the night now. He goes, finds the light, finds the hill. He goes on the hill. He sees a man there praying. Namaze Shab. Salatul Layl. He waits until he's finished. He's confused. Paraphrasing here, I don't know if I have the right person or not, but you know, we were just robbed as a group, and the robbers took everything from us, including my books. I had asked for my books to be given back to me, and I was directed here and told that you know I would find the mastermind behind this looting business. He says, yes, that's me. Even more confused, he says, I just want my books back. So the boss summons one of his employees, says, give him his books back. He grabs his books, but then he doesn't leave. He has to ask him. He's got to ask him what you and I are thinking right now. Can I ask you a question? You're praying namaz al-shab? He goes, yes, I am. But yet you're robbing the potential zawar of Imam Ali and Najaf. He goes, yes, yeah, I am. He says, is this like what, you know, what is this? The boss says to the young man that this is the only thing that I do for God. Everything else I do for myself. The young man says, okay, walked away. Arrived in Najaf a few days later. One day during his Najaf trip, he goes to the haram of Amir al-Mu'mineen for ziyarat. And during that ziyarat trip, he hears a man who is crying, quite emotionally crying. He looks over to the side of the dhari and he recognizes this man to be the same boss that had given me my books back when I was first traveling from Qom to Najaf. He approached him. He says, do you remember me? He's like, no, I don't. I was the kid that you gave the books back. He's, oh, yes. He says, what are you doing here? He looked at him with tears rolling down his face and he said, it was your question. It was Sawal al-Shama. It was your question. Your question you asked me, that how could you loot the zawad of Amir al-Mu'mineen and pray namaz al-shab? I've come here to beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. So I'm going through the dhari of Amir al-Mu'mineen to get to Allah. The point is that we don't know the halat and the inner state of any of us. We don't know. And one thing that I really want to mention tonight, and this will be a little bit of a different speech than you're used to, and I'm sorry, is that, you know, if you're somebody who has spent your entire life being judged, and you're listening to my speech right now, and you're somebody who has been judged on the way that you look, and the color of your skin, and your height, and anything to do with your judgment, and that has caused you to have a low self-esteem, that's caused you to not believe in yourself, that's caused you now to isolate yourself from everybody else, I just want to say, I'm sorry. I want to offer my apology. I want you to begin healing. I'm trying to heal everyone else, and in the process, heal myself as well. It's not fun to have people look at you and assume you're a certain way, just because of what the limited eyes see. It's not fun to not for someone to not understand the damage they cause by when they ask me that, you know, you've gained 10 pounds. Like, why are you spending so much time in the sun? You look dark. No one's going to marry you if you continue this way. On the outside, this man was a boss of a looting and a criminal and a stealing ring. A ring of thieves. He ran a ring of thieves. But on the inside, there were moments of ma'arifat that would shine in through the namaz al-shab. And finally, those little pokes cause an explosion. Jannah bin Hur had moments of ma'arifat. And you would see it throughout history. We don't know everyone's story. We don't know everyone's journey. We don't know how everyone sees themselves. And sometimes they walk into that masjid, they walk into that building, they come downstairs for dinner, they go to a family gathering with the hopes that maybe this event, this gathering, these people will help me, what? Solve my own self-esteem issues. If you see me as someone who's gotten darker and heavier and I'm not worthy of being married, being married to, if you see that about me, you don't think I see that about myself? Why is it that somebody doesn't want to hear anybody else come and tell me what my faults are? I know. I know what my faults are. I know what I have to do. Don't tell me that. Because all the person is doing is reconfirming what they know already. When somebody comes and tells me or asks me, why aren't you pregnant yet? Why don't you have a child yet? Does she have any idea that we have been praying day in and day out with tears falling down our face that Allah, please, are we not worthy of a child? Every test possible, every hospital possible, every dua amal possible, every tear I have, my tears I've dried up. And I walk into, let's say, for example, a center, maybe Thursday night, hopefully the Aikumel will give me that buttercut. Along comes someone and says, you're not pregnant yet? What's wrong with you? Hurry up. Tell me about your career and all this kind of stuff. You're sab fuzul ki baat hai. And she's crushed. With himmat, she walked into the center. Didn't want to face anybody else. It's been a tough 6 months trying to have a child. Because when a woman tries to have a child and she's not able to get pregnant, she sees it as a deficiency inside of her. She apologizes to her husband sometimes. I'm sorry, I'm not able to give you a child. You know how hard that is? We can't get that as men. And to see that judgment, it's one example. See that judgment from other fellow women who have been through the same process is devastating. We can't read the pain inside of her heart because we can't see the heart. All this kid asked was, you pray and yet you loot. That was enough for him to say, you know what? I'm done. Anybody else would judge him as a criminal, as a thief, as a zero, as a nobody. I'm not condoning him stealing, of course not. But you just don't know. You don't know. And if you don't know, no one has ever any right to judge. Now, let's try not to make this into an emotional majlis tonight, okay? Let's try to have some content here, okay? I'm not going to make it into a heart-filled majlis because, you know, you're not here for my heart. You're here to learn from the deen. Up and down the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the day of judgment. Yawm al-Fasl. Yomi Yuba'athun, Yom al Qiyamah, Yom al Deen. Right? All these different words that we have, but all of them have this connotation of what? Of judgment. Yom al Fasl, the day that what? The day that people will be separated. The separation happens when you have a judgment, good and bad. The day that they'll rise, Yuba'athun, they'll rise. In what state will they rise? There's a judgment there. Maliki Yawm al-Din, the master of the day of judgment, sometimes in the English translation. So we're okay with being judged. We're okay with judgment. We all believe in the day of judgment. We have no problem. I've yet to hear anyone tell me, how could there be a day of judgment? What is this judgment? No, we're okay with the judgment. The conversation is, where is the judgment coming from? Right? Comes from Allah, we're readily accepting the judgment from Allah, as opposed to some auntie or uncle or youth or person or my mother or my father or my sibling beside me. That is a little bit tough to swallow and digest and hazm. God is easier to digest and hazm. Okay? That's first point. It's not the issue of judgment. It's the issue of the source of the judgment.
Salli ala Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad. Salli ala
number two is that we have a whole concept of Amr bin Ma'ruf. Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahi'an al-Munkar is the idea, It's ultimately a judgment call. I have to judge if this person is going down the path of evil or judge if this person should be encouraged. Right? So I have to judge their actions and look at what they're doing. But it's a wajibat sayyid. Are you asking me not to judge people? The deen is saying to judge. But what we fail to understand and what we forget is that even certain wajibats are shuruti. They're conditional. The only way that you can say a word to anybody about what they're doing is if you have their ear, meaning that you know them very well. You know them very well, meaning what? That they don't see your words as judgment. Like after my speech, right? If my wife and I discuss my speech, and for example, she says, you know, it seemed like this point didn't make sense or it wasn't explained properly, that's not her judging me as a speaker. That's her helping me perfect the craft. But that only happens because it's a trusted source, right? If it's not a trusted source, if the person, or for example, somebody comes in and says, you know, why don't you wear hijab, or why don't you do this, or have a beard, and blah, 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 and you know, if it's, for example, your best friend, or your father, or your sibling, or, I don't know, let's say, a good, you know, your cousin that you trust very well, you'll take that. Some random person in the community, you're like, yo, back off. What they're saying is good, but it has an aura and a boo of judgment, and we run from judgment. On top of that, and a bigger conversation is, everyone's journey to Allah is everyone's journey to Allah. My fear in this One Nation discussion that I really racked my brain over, should I not, was the idea that we thought, people would think by me saying Ummatul Wahida, is that we're all just one big existence. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that we have our own respective paths, but use the entities around us to perfect our own personal path, but embrace our own personal path. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says that worship Allah to the best of your ability. The best of your ability. Who knows my ability? Who knows my andruni batin? Who knows my batin? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, let's be fair now. Let's be balanced here, okay? They're not interdependent. I'm sorry, they're completely independent. You don't need to have your rights fulfilled for you to fulfill your responsibilities. You don't need to wait, let her do this to me, give me this, say this to me, and then I will be, no, your responsibilities are your responsibilities. You have to act a certain way in a collective society, and that's your responsibility. If others, for example, are not giving you the proper right, don't wait for that. You have to be the best version of you. The best version of you possible. That happens when there's a God-centric society. Don't wait for someone. No. So yes, sometimes I think that, you know, because when I talk to other people on this side, like, look, we're just trying to help. And the problem is that we've become tone deaf. Not just to issues outside of us, to our own tone as well. And this is a generation that we live in right now, an era we live in, it's all about tone. It's all how you say it, man. It's not what you say sometimes. It's all how you say it. No smoking, don't smoke, don't you dare think about smoking. Thank you for not smoking. That's a different tone, same message. And it's more welcoming. So my third point now is the idea that, number one, we don't know everyone's journey. Number two, we don't have any right to assume that we know what's happening inside their heart. But number three, the one who now is being the victim, quote unquote, of the judgment, please, not everyone is out to get you. Not everyone is out to clip your wings. Not everyone is out to sit there and shove you in the corner. There actually are some people who want to see you grow, who want to point out things that I'm telling you as your mother, as your father, as your husband, as your wife, as someone who is very near and dear to you. You're like a daughter to me. An auntie inside the center. I've seen you since you were this young, my son. I see you as I see my son. If that's the case, then this is what I think that, you know, I think that you should do. Right? So it doesn't always come from a bad place. Our first reaction is, who do you think you are? Like who are you? Mind your own business. And it goes to a me-centric, right? A me generation that no one can say boo to these guys because they think they're being attacked. No one's attacking them. But we have to also realize that we are dealing with a very me generation, and not in a bad way. That's just the reality of the situation. to understand that, you know what, let's have a different approach. But the approach is not that there is wrong happening and I can't say anything. That's one approach. It's not the approach. That goes against the furu'idin. So we have to figure out how to say it. So there's direct ways and there's indirect ways to do it. Right? But we can't allow them to feel like they're judging. And yes, you have a certain, I have a certain box way. For example, okay? Like, I was always raised to come to any program at the centers dressed a certain way. Okay, I've said this many times, and I remember my father marhum was very strict, and God bless him for that strictness, about how to dress in the center. Okay, when I see today's youth walk in with a hat on, with a hole in their jeans, with, you know, will look like, you know, some shirt they've been wearing all day, slept in it, worked in it, you know, changed the oil in it, everything, and they come to the center, it boils my blood, But I don't know the backstory. I don't know the story. I don't know what he's coming looking for God, and I'm stuck on how he looks. It's important. I get it. It's important. But we don't know. We don't know. I'll tell you one more story, inshallah, to try to understand this point. And I'm sorry, I've made it a little bit of a emotional discussion tonight, and I apologize for that. There was a student in the Hauza in Najaf, a different student. Every single day he would go to the Hauza of Imam Ali. He would, with all the etiquette, beautiful libas, smelling of ithr, doing wudu, you know, facing the dhari a little bit, sending his salams, bowing down, reading the ziyat of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and then he had a certain hajat, a khas hajat, a specific dua that he had, a specific request that he had from Imam Ali to fulfill, of course, to Allah. And every day now for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks of sorry stay, every single day after Zuhr, with all the proper etiquette, looked great, smelled great, all the proper respect, he would read the ziyad and ask that request. Read it and ask, read it and ask. One day, during his ziyarat, a man comes walking into the room where the dhari is, okay? He's unkept, he's disheveled, his libas is dirty, it's ripped, he himself looks like, you know, nothing happens, there's no etiquette involved. He walks in, he goes, Salaamu Alaikum. He goes, and he walked in limping, okay? So disheveled now, hasn't combed his hair, you know, there's a certain smell from him. He's limping. He has a leg problem. Salaamu Alaikum. Imam Ali, fix this. Fix this leg, okay? I'll be back tomorrow. And he walks out. He's looking at this like, what just happened? What is this? He ignores it. The next day, libas, iftar, clothes, wudu, ziyarat, Assalamu Alaikum, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. The man from yesterday walks in. Today, no limp. No limp. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much. And walks out. Now he's looking at the zari like, come on, yar. I've been standing here on this spot for 21 days straight asking you for a certain hajat. I've done all the requirements, all the respect. He comes walking in with utmost disrespect and speaks to you like this and walks away. I'm not condoning that. The books say that that night in his dream, his ustad came. Not Amir al-Mu'mineen, his ustad came, who passed away. He says that there are different levels of people. There are those levels of people that will ask Allah through the Ahlul Bayt, and if they're not granted their dua right away, that will not affect their aqidah in the Ahlul Bayt. Please follow me very carefully. Understand the story. Don't misunderstand the story. All of you have my number and my email address, my shoe size, my blood type. Please contact me. Okay? Don't talk behind my back in WhatsApp groups. Talk to me straight. I don't understand the story. The ustad says to his shagird and his student that, look, people are at different levels when it comes to Allah and the Ahlul Bayt. You were at a level where, mashallah, you have ma'rifat of Amir al-Mu'mineen. You've been asking for 3 weeks, and it wasn't your time to get your dua answered. But you kept asking. He that walked in was at a different level. The level was that if Ali didn't grant that dua through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would have left the deen with hopelessness. It was on the edge of a cliff. And because he fixed his leg now, he renewed his faith in him. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that the guy has been asking for 3 weeks, he gets punished. His batamizi, his disrespect gets rewarded. No, that's not the point of the story. The point is that people are at different levels. You don't know with which level they're entering the masjid. There are some of our youth who enter today's centers looking for some answer, man. Every door has closed on their face. They're down. They're rock bottom. They feel ugly. They feel deficient. They're guilty. They can't keep up with Allah's Sharia. They enter on a Thursday night. They enter on, let's say, 7th Muharram, looking for some answer from Hussein's Majlis. And they get what? Judgment calls. Why? Because their hair is a little bit ajib. Maybe they don't have a black shirt. Maybe it's light blue, for example. Right? Maybe their nails are a little bit long. Right? So an uncle comes, you know, what are these girls' nails? Cut your nails. What is this? And in this tone, and he says to himself, I knew coming here was a bad idea. And goes back and searches for other doors now to enter. Or he comes in and people welcome him. Right? There's a cup of tea that's shared. No mention of his blue shirt, no mention of his long nails. And he had, for the first time in a long time, he felt like he belonged to a certain group. Next day he'll come wearing black, showered, trimmed nails, and it begins. Part of our process for this idea of rebuilding the one nation is to remove the judgment from our communities and our families. Yes, help each person on their respective path towards Allah, but that's their respective path. They will go as fast or as slow as they need to go. And Allah will judge them based on their path, not on your path. What might be easy for you is hard for them. What might be hard for them is very easy for you. What might be easy for them is hard for you. We don't know what the duruni halat, the batin, the inner state is of the individual. It's up to us now to welcome everybody into the center. The doors are open for anybody who wants to come for hope. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to cure all those who are sick and who are suffering from this virus and any virus of the body or the soul, inshallah. We ask you, Allah, to weaken the hands of the enemies of humanity, to strengthen the mustaza'afin and the oppressed all over the world. And finally, Allah, we have one dua. Allow us to stand beside the Hussein of our time when he arrives, ahl al-ghaybat, inshallah. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful Hello everyone, brothers and sisters I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program The Ocean of Dua During this month of Sha'ban The month of Almighty Allah's mercy and pleasure, we will try to offer a glance into some of the passages of the whisper prayer of Sha'baniyya, or the so-called Munajat Sha'baniyya. Thank you in advance for staying with us. We'll be back again after listening to some parts of it.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad ilahi أعوذ بك من غضبك وحلول سخطك إلهي إن كنت غير مستأهل لرحمتك